All right, Revelation chapter 19, please, beginning with verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fiercest and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Thank you. You may be seated. This passage, as we have read, is the second advent of Christ. Now listen carefully. There are people that have been saved for years and are not aware of this simple truth, that the second coming of Jesus Christ is in two phases. When he comes for those of us who are saved, his feet will not touch the earth, but we will be raised to meet him in the air. That's called the rapture. Somebody objects and says, "Now, wait a minute. Where do you find that word rapture in your English Bible?" You don't find it. It is what is called a transliteration. And that's simply a fancy word for saying that we take a foreign word and we make an English word. And it comes from the Latin word rapto, rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. After the rapture, there will be 7 years of tribulation where all hell breaks loose on earth. After the seven-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back to earth. Those of us who are saved are coming back to earth with him. That is called the revelation. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only two passages in the Gospels that deal with the rapture. One is John 14 and verse 3. "And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's the rapture. Again, John 11, 25 and 26. "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That's the rapture. Somebody says, "Now wait a minute. Are you telling me that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only two passages that deal with the second coming?" I did not say that. There are many. In the New Testament, there are 7,959 verses, no less than 330 verses deal with the second coming of Christ. 41 verses in the New Testament refer to the rapture. 290 verses or so deal with the revelation, the second part of the second coming of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you know that there is more in the Bible about King Jesus than there is about baby Jesus? There is more in the Bible about Jesus on a throne than even Jesus on a cross. He's coming the second time. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only two verses in the entire Bible that mention both phases of the second coming in the same verse. For instance, Titus 2 and verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope," that's the rapture, "and the glorious appearing," that's the revelation, "of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing," that's the rapture, "and at his kingdom," that's the revelation. Now, in our passage, the second advent of Christ, Jesus is given four names. That's what I'm going to preach about this morning, the names of Christ. Two of these names have to do with the first coming of Christ. Two of these names have to do with the second coming of Christ. All right, will you notice, please, what he is called in verse 11? He is called faithful and true. I call that the name of his sinlessness. Hey, the devil is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. But Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Everything Jesus is, the devil is not. Everything the devil is, Jesus Christ is not. Several years ago, I was in Singapore, and the pastor took us through a large Buddhist complex on the island, several buildings attached to it. And in one of the buildings, there was a table with a lot of the literature about Buddhism, supposedly for the visitors to pick up and read about Buddhism. So there was a book on the life of Buddha that I picked up and I read. And I was amazed to realize that Buddha never claimed sinless perfection. That was a revelation to me. And then I got to thinking about that. I have never read a book by any religious leader who claimed himself sinless perfection. Are you listening? Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did. You see, in John chapter 8 and verse 46, he asked the Pharisees, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" There was not a Pharisee in the crowd that could point to Jesus and say he'd ever told a half-truth. Nobody could say that he had ever said anything that had a double meaning. And in John chapter 14 and verse 30, the day when he was facing the cross, he said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Only Jesus could say, "I do always the things that please my Father." My son-in-law, who is an evangelist, Mike Pelletier, was in a meeting with me. He was preaching in the Christian school, and I was preaching in the church. And so there was a young man in the chapel that was saved that week. He came to Mike the last day of the meeting. He said, "You know, Brother Mike, I've been saved this week." And he said, "Before this week, I always thought that Jesus Christ was a good man in the crowd who volunteered to die on the cross for the sins of the world." And my son-in-law rightly said, "Young man, if he had simply been a good man, he could not have paid the price for my sin." You see, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says it had to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was vile found in his mouth." Galatians 3:13, "But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he that's God hath made him that's Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The name of his sinlessness. Pontius Pilate had to say, "I find in him no fault at all." Judas Iscariot said, "I betrayed innocent blood." Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Initially, both of them railed on Jesus. And all of a sudden, one of them had a change of mind. And he said, "This man had done nothing amiss." Pontius Pilate's wife came to him and said, "I have nothing to do with the blood of that just man." There was a centurion that stood by his cross. He witnessed the 3 hours of darkness over the entire earth. He saw the veil that was rent from the top to the bottom. He watched every drop of blood fall from the body of Jesus to the Palestinian sand. And finally he concluded Matthew 27:54, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So ladies and gentlemen, if you and I get to heaven, it's because a sinless person took our sins and paid the price so that we might not go to hell someday. So the name of his sinlessness. All right, notice please verse 12. I call this the name of his superiority. He has a name written that no man knows. The name of his superiority. Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet, yea. He's altogether lovely. Psalm 45 and verse 2. For thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Psalm 89 and verse 6. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? The name of his superiority. Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of his superiority. When I started Ambassador in 1989, my good friend Gene Lashley, who pastors in East Tennessee, asked me to come up and preach at Christmas time. And so I looked at the map. Now, today I have learned that if you want to go to East Tennessee, you go over to Asheville on Route Interstate 40, and then you go up on Interstate 26. And that's the most direct and the best way to go. But I looked at the map and I thought, now, hey, the shortest way is to go through the mountains. Now, folks, let me confess, I am directionally challenged. When you give me directions, don't you give me any of this east and west business. I don't understand that. Now, I do understand right and left, but I don't understand east and west. About 4 years ago, my wife bought me a GPS for Christmas. And I never thought I'd have two women telling me what to do. But I listen to that woman in that little box, and if I listen to her, I end up in the right place. So that Sunday morning, it took me 4 hours to go on a 2.5-hour trip. And I went to some places that very few human beings have ever been. And you know, as I was winding around the mountains, something occurred to me. I saw a name that I saw over and over and over again in those 4 hours. I saw that name on billboards. I saw it on bumper stickers. In placards in yards, in bulletins in churchyards. And that was the name of Jesus Christ. And I thought about that. Here I've gone 4 hours and I've seen the name of Jesus over and over and over again. And I never saw the name of Michael Jordan one time. Now think of that, folks. There's no place in the world you can go for 4 hours and see the name over and over and over and over again unless it is the name of Jesus Christ. Let me say that's the most beloved name on the face of God's earth. All you've got to do is go to Fox's Book of Martyrs and you will find millions who have shed their blood for that name which is above every name. The most beloved name on the face of God's earth. Are you listening? It is the most hated name on the face of God's earth. Larry Coons, who works with Neighborhood Bible Time, was at Ambassador recently trying to recruit some fellows to be evangelists for Neighborhood Bible Time. And he said this. He said, young people, you're going out into a world today that knows very little, if anything, about Jesus Christ. He said there was a lady leading an 11-year-old girl to Christ. And as she went through the plan of salvation and came to the name Jesus Christ, you know what the little 11-year-old girl said? She said, I thought that was a swear word. That's the only time I've ever heard that is when somebody was swearing. My wife and I were in Puerto Rico several years ago. I went to McDonald's early in the morning to get some breakfast food. And as I stood in line, there was a little girl in front of me, 10 or 11 years old, and she was talking in the Spanish language to the person next to her. And all of a sudden, something triggered that little girl, And she exclaimed so everybody in that McDonald's could hear her, "Oh, Jesus Christ." And I thought to myself, isn't that something? This little girl probably doesn't even know the English language, but she knew enough to curse that name which is above every name. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't be neutral about that name. Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathered not with me scattereth abroad." What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? He is superior, ladies and gentlemen, to all earthly powers. He is superior to kings, to governors, to senators. He is Lord. He is superior to princes. He is superior to all kind of human government. He is Lord. He's superior in the Bible. In the Old Testament, he was predicted. In the Gospels, he was present. In the book of the Acts, he is proclaimed. In the epistles, he is predominant. And in the book of the Revelation, he is preeminent. This is all about Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you read this book? Somebody, before he goes to bed at night, picks it up and he turns to Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible, and he says, "I made a promise to God in a revival meeting that I would read my Bible every day." So he reads two verses and he says, "I've done my duty to God and man." Are you listening? That stinks. That stinks. You know how you ought to read this book? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. "Now we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know what that means? If I read this book to see Jesus, the Holy Spirit conforms me into the image of Jesus Christ. If you pick up this book and you don't see Jesus, pick it up again. He's on every page. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the meal, the wave, the heave, the trespass offering. In Numbers, he's the manna that came down from heaven. In Deuteronomy, he is the rock. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he is the angel of the Lord. In Ruth, he's our kinsman. In Job, he's our redeemer. In Psalms, he's our sword, our shield, our buckler, our high tower. In Proverbs, he is wisdom personified. In the Song of Solomon, he is our beloved. In Isaiah, he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, he's the branch. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the son of God. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God and the son of man. This book is all about Jesus. And we ought to read this book to see Jesus Christ, the name of his superiority. All right, notice please verse 13. I call this the name of his sonship. He is called the Word of God. John 1, 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Several years ago, I was in my yard in Shelby, North Carolina on Saturday. And a Jehovah's Witness came up to the yard. When I went upstairs, my wife said, "Honey, did I detect you were talking to a Jehovah's Witness?" I said, "Yes." I said, "How'd you know that?" She said, "Well, I saw you shaking your finger at him." But anyway, when he came up to my yard, I said, "Sir, are you a Jehovah's Witness?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, can I ask you some questions?" I said, "Does your New World Translation say in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God?" He said, "Yes, it does." I said, "If you believe that, you'll die and go to hell. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He said, well, do you know what the name Jesus means? I said, I surely do. I said, it means I am salvation. He said, no, it doesn't. It means Jehovah is salvation. I said, I'm glad you said that. I said, would you take your New World Translation and turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3? By the way, Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is the best verse in the Old Testament on dealing with a Jehovah's Witness about the deity of Christ. All right, Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is fulfilled in Luke 3 and verse 4. Here's what it says. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord in capital letters. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I said, now I want to ask you some questions about this verse. I said, what is the word Lord in capital letters? He says the word Jehovah. I said, you're right. I said, number two, who does this verse prophesy? He said it prophesies John the Baptist. I said, I'm impressed. You're right. I said, here's my third question. Who was John the Baptist the forerunner of? He said, Jesus Christ. I said, I got you. I got you. I said, Isaiah 40 in verse 3 says he was a forerunner of Jehovah. I said, you know what intelligence tells me? The Jehovah of Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is the Jesus Christ of Luke 3 and verse 4. And unless you believe that, you'll never get to heaven. He was God of very God, the name of his sonship. But I close. I like this. In verse 16, we have the name of his sovereignty. He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every Christmas, we sing the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Now, folks, I sing that along with you. But you need to know that is not a name of his first coming. That is a name of his second coming. Can we sing today, he rules the world with truth and grace? No. If he did, the Miami newspaper would read a whole lot differently than it reads. But one day when the Son of God comes back in a white charger and the saints of God come with him, the heavens are going to re-echo, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And I want to say at this time, for the first time since the Garden of Eden, man will know peace on earth, goodwill toward men, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords reigns on Zion's hill. Revelation 11 and verse 5. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Psalm 2, 1 through 6. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break asunder their bands. Let us cast away their cords from us. Get it. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and he shall vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. He is a king, and he shall reign. In 1947, all Europe was abuzz with a royal wedding, a Princess Elizabeth to the Duke of Wellington, or Edinburgh. And so the papers picked it up for months in advance that day when the couple would make their way to the chapel and exchange vows. Well, the day came. Royalty from all over Europe came to view the royal couple. And in the crowd that day was a young man, King Faisal II, 12 years old, king of Iraq. And so as the couple went down the lanes and the avenues, the crowds crowded to get a glimpse of the royal couple. But as King Faisal was looking for the royal couple, something caught his eye that was more important. It was the royal horses. He was a horseman. And so when he got a glimpse of those royal horses, in excitement, he broke the line to get a better glimpse of the horses. Not knowing who he was, the police grabbed him and they rebuked him and they shoved him back in line and they said, if you break the line again, you're going to pay the consequences. The next day in the greatest newspaper in England, there was an apology in the headlines. We did not know who he was. And the story went on to say that if he had been carrying a scepter and wearing a crown, they would have known he was a king. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus came the first time, Matthew 4:17, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But there was nothing about Jesus that resembled a king. He was born in a stinking stable, laid in a borrowed manger. When they saw him, there was no beauty that they should desire him. He was a lowly Nazarene from Galilee. So they put him on a cross. But when he comes the next time, the world with embarrassment will say, we did not know who he was. When I was in Moscow in 1975, we had just come from the Bible Lands. It was the second week of December. Most of us did not have heavy clothing at that time. In the Bible Lands, it was moderate. Probably somewhat like South Carolina or Georgia this time of the year. So the first night we were in Moscow, our guide sat us down and she went over our itinerary. And she said, now, tomorrow you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lenin. Folks, in those days, there was a glass enclosure with supposedly the body of Lenin. And people would stand for hours, even like in blizzard-like weather, just to go by that glass enclosure. And so we were not dressed for that. So we said to the guide, we said, ma'am, we've just come from the Bible Lands. We don't have heavy clothing. Most of us don't have gloves, and we would rather skip that in our itinerary. She said, I'm sorry, you don't have any choice in the matter. She said, whether you want to or not, you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lenin. She said, now let me give you a few ground rules. She said, number one, don't shuffle your feet. She said, number two, don't put your hands in your pockets. If our fingers became icicles, we could not put our hands in our pockets. She said, number three, don't even whisper. There was a fella in front of my wife and me who was whispering to the man next to him. The police came and took him out of line, and only God knows what happened to him after that. You know, the longer I stood in that line, the angrier I became. Why? We had just come from the open tomb of Jerusalem. We had some North Carolina Baptist preachers with us, and they got a little Baptist-costal in that open tomb. They started shouting, hallelujah for a risen Savior. And we sang up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, he arose. And there was some commotion going on in that tomb. But you know what? Nobody came down to that tomb and said, now wait a minute, you men are making too much noise in here. You can't shout in here. You can't praise God in here. You can't sing in here. But to view the body of Lenin, we could not even whisper. You know the first thing I thought when my eyes beheld that dead phony? I thought, Mr. Lenin, one day in the bosom of hell, you will bend your knee and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. Mr. Ted Turner will one day bend his knee and scream that Jesus is Lord. King Playboy Hugh Hefner and the atheist Bill Maher will bend their knees and scream that Jesus is Lord. You know what? You will too. Why don't you do it this morning because you want to? Don't wait until then because you have to. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball hail him whose majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting throng and crown him Lord of all. I beg of you, why don't you crown him as your King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning? Let's bow our heads in prayer.